And we'll look at verse 33 as our text. And while you're turning there, we'll dismiss the children, third grade down to 4 years old, and they'll have the Bible hour, kids' Bible hour.
Amen. That's great. Thank you for doing that.
I guess we have 42 here tonight. Is that what you said? 42? 43. Okay, see, he didn't cheat. He said 43. And might have been more, but he's just counting 43. So I gave him a chance to shave it, but he didn't. All right. Thank you all for coming tonight. Thank you very much for coming. How many of you had a picnic today with some family? Okay, or with some friends? How many of you had to work today? How did that happen? I guess your wife had work around the house for you, right?
No? Those that were invited but wouldn't go because they have a meeting tonight.
Yeah? Those who were invited to go to work?
Go to a picnic.
Oh, to go to a picnic, but didn't go because you had a meeting. Okay. Very good. Good. Well, we're glad that you came. And that is a good question. How many of you had somewhere else that you were invited to go, but you didn't go because of the meeting? Okay, good, 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 great, good. And the rest of you are just kind of backsliders, I guess. No, I'm kidding. You just didn't have a picnic planned or anything. Well, we had a nice time, just us four. It's one of the first Memorial Days, probably the first I ever remember not having kids around. And I don't like that adjustment too much, but it's okay. And my wife wants to adopt a child. I'm 51, but she says that doesn't matter. There are kids that need somebody, and so and we prayed about it. And if the Lord opened up the door, we'd do that. So maybe next year we'll have a child with us or something. That'd be kind of neat, wouldn't it? And I'm going to adopt a 44-year-old who'll support me. All right.
Good idea.
Let's look at Isaiah chapter 30 this evening, and verse 33 is our text. For Tophet is ordained of old, yea, for the king it is prepared. He had made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to have this revival meeting. We are excited about what you've done for the great day yesterday. And we know, Lord, that the steps of good men are ordered by the Lord. And there are people here with good hearts. There's a pastor here seeking your will. And Lord, I as well am seeking your will. And so we believe that this is not just something that was left over. This is what is ordained and planned. You're behind who preaches, where they preach, when they preach, and what they preach. And you're big enough, God, to orchestrate it all. And so, Lord, we know that we're here because you want us all here. And then, Lord, we ask you now, with that in mind, that you would speak to us through the Word. Help me as I preach it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I love a campfire. In fact, some of my fondest memories growing up would be getting around a campfire with a youth group, and we'd play guitars, roast marshmallows, hot dogs, and things like that, and have a great time. Well, when I was first in the ministry, I didn't have a full schedule of revival meetings. So I asked my pastor if it would be okay if I worked with a teenager since nobody else was doing it, and he figured, well, he can't mess it up too badly, so I worked with the teenagers. Now, my very first youth activity, I wanted everybody to think that I knew what I was doing. And I had never done it before. And so I remember enjoying a youth activity with the campfire. So I thought, well, we'll start with a campfire. We'll all get to know each other. And so that day, I was prepared. I got all this wood together, made this huge pile of wood, got everything ready. And then when the activity started at night, I said, everybody, you wait inside. I'm going to go out and light that campfire up. And then when it's ready, I'll call you out. Well, I went out and I lit that puppy up. And then I called everybody out to get to the campfire. The problem was I had made that campfire so big and so hot that nobody could get within 100 feet of it. And on top of that, it was already 90 degrees outside, and so nobody really wanted to be by a campfire, and it was a big flop. Now, there are other times that I try to make a campfire, and as I'm trying to get it to go, it's just barely lit. And so I'll lean down on it, and I'll blow on it, and that'll make it a bigger flame. Now, in this passage, Tophet, I believe, is referring to hell. And you notice that it says that God is the one who made it, and God seems to be making it very big, and he seems to be doing it on purpose. Let's go ahead and read the verse again. For Tophet is ordained of old, yea, for the king it is prepared, he hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. You get the idea that God's adding more wood to it every day. And then it says, the breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. Not only is God adding wood to it, but he's breathing on it. And you don't breathe on it or blow on it unless you're trying to make it bigger. Now, it seems like since the days of the old-time evangelists, there are not very many people that are preaching on the subject of hell. And people think it's kind of like a bad thing for us to address, and that we should only talk about God's love. Well, we do need to talk about God's love and not err on just preaching on God's judgment, but yet we do need to be reminded of God's judgment on sin. And the only way that we're going to get people motivated is to understand the seriousness of sin. And I can remember people saying, we don't want to preach on hell, and then saying out of their other side of their mouth, we sure need a revival. And I say, if we're going to have revivals like they had in the past, we've got to have preaching on hell like they had in the past. And so I'm going to preach a message on the subject of hell, and the title of this message is, How Hot is Hell? Now, number one, it's not alliterated, and just some thoughts. But number one, it's real hot. Now somebody says, can't you do a little bit better on this message than just say it's real hot? I'm using sort of a play on words when I say it's real hot. What I mean by this is, it is real hot, not fake hot. Now there's some people that don't believe that there's a hell. And then there are even Christians who would get to the point where we would kind of wonder, is it really all that bad? Is it really true that people who die without Jesus go to hell? Or is that just something that we kind of worked up to try to scare people? But you can be the judge. Does the Bible teach that there is a hell? Psalm 9:17, for instance, says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all that forget God. It is real, not fake. Proverbs 15:24, the way of life is above the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. Proverbs 23:13-14, withhold not correction from a child. If thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. It's real. Do you see that, folks? We already believe that. How many of y'all already do believe there is a hell? But just so we know, we didn't make it up, and we're not just trying to scare people. And we're not just holding on to some doctrine that independent Baptists hold on to. It's in the Bible. And it says in Matthew 10:28 also, fear not them which are able to kill the body, but not able to kill the soul, but rather fear God who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And listen to this one, Matthew 13:49. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall go forth and shall sever the wicked from the just and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, what does the Bible say that hell is like? As a reminder to us, it is a place. Luke 16:23, in hell he lifted up his eyes being a torment. It has fire. Luke 16:24, I am tormented in the flame. It has brimstone. Revelation 19:20. These were cast into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Now, what is brimstone? We really don't know. But if you and I were to perhaps look inside of a volcano, a guide would tell us that that volcano has lava in it. And that lava comes from the center of the earth. Now, where is hell supposed to be? Center of the what?
Earth.
And if hell is in the center of the earth and lava is in the center of the earth, I believe that brimstone may very well be hot seething lava. Imagine swimming around in a lake of lava but not dying. It is a place with fire. It is brimstone. And as a reminder, just as our Bible has said, we're not crazy. It's everlasting fire. Matthew 25:41. Depart from me, cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And it is the place, just as we've always preached, we're not overdoing it. When we tell people there's a hell and we don't want them to go there, we're not overdoing it when we warn people about this. Mark 9:44. Where the worm dieth not. And that is speaking of the human soul. So people go there, and they, yes, they do burn, and they burn, and they burn, and they never die. Now, I don't like to believe some things. I don't like to believe in cancer. Do you? I don't like to believe in it. But just because I don't like to believe in it, I cannot wish it away. Does that make sense? I don't like to believe in emphysema, but my Uncle Harold smoked a few too many cigarettes, and he died from emphysema, and it was a terrible death. And I don't think that anybody with any kindness in their heart would like to think that there's a place called hell. But just because we don't like it doesn't mean we can wish it away. I think we're all in agreement, right? Now, I'm not preaching anything new there, but I know that there are a lot of people that are here that have unsaved loved ones and friends that you try to witness to, and they look at you like you're nuts. Well, I'm telling us, we're not nuts. Hell is real, not fake. God is stoking up the fire. He's adding much wood, and the flames are full blaze. Now, how hot is hell? There's so many different things we could say about it. Number one, it's real hot, not fake hot. Number two, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5, a familiar passage, Matthew 5:29-30. How hot is hell? Number two, it's too hot for you. It's too hot for you. Matthew 5:29. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee, for it's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Verse 30. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee. For it's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Now, once in a while, I'll meet somebody who says, I want to go to hell. I'm going to party with my buddies. Now, have any of you ever met somebody like that who said they want to go to hell? Now, usually, I'll say back to them, there's no partying in hell, there's just pain. And they'll still sometimes come back and say, I want to go to hell. And, of course, it's absolutely foolish to say that. Marilyn Manson, he is a rock star, and he is also an ordained satanic priest. And Marilyn Manson one day got up in one of his concerts, and he had on a sport coat and a dress shirt, and he had a Bible. And he had a pulpit put on his stage in his rock concert. So at the very beginning of his concert, he walked out and put his Bible on the pulpit, and then he began to read Bible verses. Well, people at the rock concert were not expecting that, and they wondered what happened to Marilyn Manson. Did he turn to Jesus or something? And as he's reading, they're all in shock, and then all of a sudden, he had just kind of messed with them, and he said, wait a minute. Why should we believe in a God who doesn't believe in us? And he took his gnarly fingers, dug them into the Bible, and he ripped the pages out of his Bible, and he started throwing them in the crowd, saying, why should we believe in a God who doesn't believe in us? and told them the more they worship the devil, the more they're going to reign with the devil in hell. Now, Marilyn Manson is wrong because there's no reigning in hell, there's just suffering in hell. Now, when the Bible says, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee, Jesus is saying this. It's in red ink. Now, I know that hellfire brimstone preachers are sometimes said to be people that are not loving. And I will say, I've heard some people preach on hell, and it almost sounds like they're trying to be as tough as they can be so they get an attaboy. Well, we should never preach on hell because we want somebody to say, oh man, that guy's brave. The only reason we preach on hell is either to keep people from going there who are in that congregation, or to motivate people who are trying to keep others from going there in the congregation. And sometimes I preach on hell because I think Christians need to be reminded that they're not crazy.
Right.
And that there's a job to do. Now, when he's preaching on this, you cannot be any more loving than Jesus. Jesus is love. And as he's preaching on it, I don't think he's preaching, please hold on, don't get scared, I'm not going to do this long. He's not going, it's the right eye of heaven, if you put it away, you cut it off. I believe he is saying, if your right eye offend thee, pluck it out. If your foot offends you, cut it off. I've seen this place, and you'd be better to lose your body than to die and go to hell. I don't want you to go there. And whatever it would be that would put you in hell, get rid of it, because I don't want you to go to hell. And that's how I picture Jesus preaching it. But yet it is still a strong message. Now, is God wanting us to pluck our eyes out? No. He's saying whatever would put you in hell, get rid of it. There are things that people are doing with their eyes that will put them in hell. Pornography? Listen, if you're a Christian, you can do the same thing that an unsaved person can do. You can be somebody who absolutely loves God, at least in your heart, has a desire to please God. But because you've got a sin nature, you could be doing things that unsaved people do. You could be looking at pornography. Now, follow me. If you're a Christian and you're looking at that, you will not go to hell. But you're doing something that if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus, you would be going to hell if Jesus hadn't intervened for you. It's that serious of a sin. There are things that people do with their hands that could put them in hell. And you would be better to take a chainsaw, chop your hand off, and throw it away so you couldn't do sinful things with your hand than to die and go to hell. You say, you're kidding. That is exactly what Jesus said. And he meant it. Now, the end of that was not, so go out and pluck out your eye. Go out and cut off your hand. Go out and cut off your foot. The end of that was, take this thing seriously, because cutting your hand off would be painless compared to going to hell. And everyone that knows that Jesus isn't one to exaggerate. Now, whatever it would be, if it's your eye, if it's your hand, if it's your pride, swallow it. It's if your family wouldn't understand. Love your family, but don't go to hell over it. Now, the vast majority of us in this room, if not all of us, have already made sure we're going to heaven. But we've got to understand, when Jesus put this in here, it's for us too. And for us to understand that we cannot go days, weeks, decades, years without witnessing. Because there's so much at stake. And if there's anybody in this room who's not sure of your salvation, hell is so bad that whatever it would be that would keep you from making assurance of salvation, you really need to get rid of it.
Amen.
Even if it's your pride. Now, if you're somebody who is doubting your salvation, hear me. That doesn't mean that you're not saved. The devil can make you doubt. Maybe you can have insecurities naturally. I'm naturally, believe it or not, an insecure person. But I have to find truth that sets me free from that. And if you will look at truths, you can get total confidence that you're on your way to heaven.
Right.
But if you have any doubt about it, You need to just forget about your pride, swallow it, even if you've come 100 times saying, Pastor, I don't get it. You come 101. And we'll eventually get this thing settled because hell's too hot for you. I can remember being in a camp, and I was actually a camper. I was in high school at this time, and a busload of teens pulled up, the second busload of teens, and they were friends of mine who went to school with me at the Christian school. When they got off the bus, I noticed one of the rebels walked up with a Led Zeppelin t-shirt. Now, Led Zeppelin was a heavy metal rock star of the 80s. And so Led Zeppelin t-shirt. And here he is, a student in the Christian school. He's been in the Christian school and the church I've been in since I was a child. He was a child. I remember when I was young, he was there and we were both playing with his toys. So we grew up in the same place, at the same opportunities, in the same Christian school, and he knew better, Led Zeppelin t-shirt at a Christian camp. So I said, whoa, Joe, you're really cool. Wear a Led Zeppelin t-shirt to Christian teen camp. And he says, what are you going to do about it? I said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do about it. And we had this kind of thing going on. Well, anyway, I found out later that Joe and a few of his buddies had made a pact that nobody was going to get saved. And they all knew that they were unsaved. And they said, nobody let the preacher get to them. Nobody does it. And you just hold out. And then whoever gives in has to buy everybody else in this pact a steak dinner. Just a foolish pact. And so anyway, the Lord was really working and people were getting saved. And it really was God working. And four of the five in that pact had gotten saved by Thursday night. So it really was a great, great camp. And so at that time, we were all happy about what God was doing with many people getting saved. There were like 200 and some kids there and all these kids were getting saved. And so we're gathering around a campfire. We're all excited about it. We're talking about it. And all of a sudden, somebody says, Joe, everybody else is getting saved. Are you going to get saved? It's your time to get saved. And Joe, standing by the campfire with us all, said, not me. I'm not getting saved. And they said, well, don't you believe you're going to hell? He says, so what? I got four steak dinners coming to me. And he said, no way. I'm not giving up my steak dinners. We said, Joe, that's stupid. You don't want to go to hell over steak. That's stupid. And then he again said, no way, man. I got four steak dinners. And isn't it true that unsaved people just are, they evidently don't really believe it. Or they wouldn't act so stupid sometimes when it comes to their salvation. So anyway, one of my friends, then, Brian Malik, walked up behind Joe and said, Joe, are you sure you don't want to get saved one more time? And Joe said, no way. I have steak dinners coming to me. So Brian Malik said, okay. And he walked behind him. Honestly, he took two hands and he pushed him right into the campfire. That happened. Now, it was a small campfire, so he didn't get burned. But he pushed him into it and he was able to jump out real quickly. He says, what are you doing? And Brian said, I just want you to learn what it's going to be like when you burn in hell. And Joe walked around the corner of one of the cabins, got down on his knees, and he asked Jesus Christ to be his Savior. That happened. And he is not an independent Baptist, but Joe is a believer. And he is involved in church. And I keep in contact with him on occasion, and Joe is serving the Lord. But I will say this, the only reason that he got saved is he finally realized that hell was too hot for him. And I'm telling you, hell is too hot for anybody in this room. And even if you are saved and have doubts, you really need to get rid of those doubts. And maybe you may even need to be saved. So it's a very important thing, but I'm not preaching this primarily because I think there are a lot of us in this room that are not saved. I am preaching it primarily because we are not crazy. Amen. There is a hell, and we're not stupid when we talk to people about salvation. And we're not wasting our time when we get together on a Saturday morning. Or we're not being foolish, seriously. We're not being foolish when we invite somebody to a revival meeting. God is stoking up the fire, He's adding much wood, and the flames are full blaze. All right, number three, Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, I'll refresh your memory. We're preaching on hell because we have to hear it. If we're going to have revivals like they had in the Old Testament, old 100 years ago, not Old Testament, we're going to have to have preaching like they had 100 years ago. And they would preach on hell, and they'd preach on it very warmly. Now, it is real hot, not fake hot. Number two, it's too hot for you. Number three, this might sound a little strange, but it's true. It's hot enough to scare a demon. Hot enough to scare a demon. All right, let's go ahead and read verse 28 and following. And when he was come to the other side of the country of the Gergesenes, the men too possessed with devils coming out of the tomb, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. Behold, they cried out, saying, "What are we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" What time? The time when demons are going to be cast into hell. There was a good way off from them, a herd of many swine feeding, so the devils besought him, saying, "If thou cast us out, suffer, allow us to go away into the herd of swine." And he said unto them, "Go." And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Now, sometimes we read stories in the Bible and we realize that they happened and we don't think of them as being applicable or today being applicable to our situation. But let me ask you this. Do you believe that there are such things as demons today?
Yes.
Certainly. And are they going to ultimately be cast into hell?
Yes.
Yes, they are. And are they still afraid of going to hell? Yes, they are. I met a girl one time, several years back, and she was a girl from a Christian school, and the girl in the Christian school came to me and she says, "Brother Pelletier, I need to speak to you." So we get together and she said, "You're going to think I'm making it up, but I keep hearing voices." Now, I think everybody ought to be able to have a fair chance of getting help. And so I decided to take her seriously. And as I said, "Have you ever happened to play with a Ouija board?" The Ouija board is a board where people make contact with spirits. And they actually even sell it in Walmart. It's not a toy. It's the first step into the occult. And so nonetheless, she said, "Yes, one of my friends and I in our senior class are playing with one." Which I just don't get why young people who know better do these kind of things. So anyway, I said, "Has anything strange ever happened when you play with them?" And she said, "Yes." I said, "What?" She said, "One time, he actually spelled a question back to us and asked us how we like to have a special friend. And then it spelled back, 'Go to the window, open the window, and wait.'" So they went back, opened the window, and she said that a breeze came in that was so strong, it lifted her hair and her friend's hair straight back for several seconds, and then the breeze quit and their hair dropped. And when it dropped, her friend was talking with another voice. So I thought, well, maybe there's something to this. And I never dealt with anything like that before. And I wondered what to do. And it was like, I remember the verse of Scripture that said, "That's you overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb." And then I always heard people say that the devil doesn't like to hear about the blood. So I asked a question in probing as to whether there was anything going on. I asked this girl, "What do you think about the blood of Christ?" And when I did, please believe me, this senior high school girl, thin girl, came up with two hands and she shoved me so hard that literally lifted me up off my feet. And I landed flat on my back. Now, I have never had a girl in high school strong enough to lift me off my feet and to push me through the air. Now, when I landed on my back, and she looked at me like she wanted to kill me. She started walking toward me. I felt the hair raise in the back of my neck. And I thought, I am in trouble.
Yes,
But then I remembered, you overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb. And honestly, I looked up at her with the little knowledge I had, and I said, you can't do a thing to me. I plead the blood of Christ over you. And she sat down in a chair like a whipped puppy. That happened. And when she sat down in that chair, we were in an auditorium, a rather large one. She and I were the only ones in there. But she sat down in that chair, and she just shaked. Just began to shake. She shook. And so wondering if I was really experiencing this or just going through some emotion, I quoted a verse on the blood of Christ that I had committed to memory. And when I quoted that verse, again, she just shook and like she was convulsing. And I knew she had something in her. And so not knowing what to do, I just prayed. And as I prayed, it's like the Lord said, ask its name. So I said, now you know you're more powerful than me, but you're not more powerful than Jesus. And I don't come to you in my righteousness, I come to you in the righteousness of Jesus. Because I was afraid to go on my own righteousness and my own strength. And then I said, so in the name of Christ, what's your name? And when I said that, the eyes rolled up. I saw nothing but the white of her eyes. And the eyes came back down. I know it sounds sensational, but it happened. And I did not preach on this for about 10 years after it happened because I didn't want people to think I was one of these looking for demons around every corner. But I felt it was due time to bring this up because we need to understand there is such a place as hell. And so anyway, I said, what's your name? And these names came out that I never heard, and they were very strange, and there were more than one in her. And then after one another, another voice rose with a name, and then that voice stayed and became the main spokesperson, and that was the voice of a grandmother, a very sweet grandmother. And I almost found myself liking talking to this being from another place. And as I was talking, it's like in a little bit, I almost became friends with this thing. And then I thought, wait a minute, that's a demon. And I thought, that's a demon. And you don't want to enjoy this. And so almost apologetically, I said, in the name of Christ, you're going to have to come out now. And then all of a sudden, everything changed from that sweet grandmother to what you might expect from a demonic sound to that that you would expect. And again, I felt the hair raised in the back of my neck. And I said, in the name of Christ, you have to come out now. And then the eyes rolled up, and the eyes came down. There was Joyce's voice again, and she said, stop it! Stop it! I said, what, Joyce? Stop it! She said, you're hurting my friends! I said, what? You're hurting my friends! Stop it! They're burning! They're burning! Stop it! And I said, Joyce, they're not your friends, they're demons. You don't want them, you need Jesus. She said, yes, Jesus. I want Jesus. And when she said she wanted Jesus, I said, let me talk to the demons again. The eyes rolled up, the eyes came down, the demons were there again. And I said, in the name of Christ, come out. They said, we're not leaving. I said, what right do you have to stay? Joyce told you she wants Jesus, but she told us she wants us and we can stay. I said, let me talk to Joyce one more time. And if Joyce says you have to go, you've got to go. And here's where I'm going with the story. They would not let me talk to Joyce. I could not talk to Joyce. They were afraid if I talked to her, I might talk her into wanting Jesus instead of them. And so here's where the point. I spent a minimum of 2 more hours trying to just talk to Joyce, but they wouldn't let me. I tried everything. I tried. In the name of Christ, and I'm not belittling Christ's name, God knows. I said, by the blood of Christ, I'm certainly not belittling the pure blood of Christ. But nothing worked with him. I remember this passage where the demon said, art thou come here to torment us before the time? And I said to those demons, if you don't let me talk to Joyce right now, I'm going to get on my knees and ask Jesus to cast you into the lake of fire before the time. And here's what happened. As soon as I said that, honestly, the eyes rolled up, the eyes came down, and there was Joyce again. Now, a 2-hour battle, and I could not talk to Joyce, And as soon as they found that I was going to pray that God would cast them into the lake of fire before the time, hey, if the demon said, will you cast us into the lake of fire before the time? Evidently, Christ can cast them into the lake of fire before the time. So they obeyed and they immediately did what I asked them to do when threatened there. And I'm not bragging. I am not claiming to be an authority on demons. But I have run across it since then on different occasions. And every single time I said before the time, they'd immediately obey. Why? Because demons are afraid of going to hell. Now, people around this country that are blasphemers may be tough, but they are not tougher than a demon.
Right.
And if a demon is afraid of going to hell, people need to have a fear of it, and we're not crazy telling people they need to. God is stoking up the fire. He's adding much wood, and the flames are full blaze. Now, let me remind you something before we move on. If you and I have Jesus Christ in us, we don't have anything to be afraid about having a demon in us. Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world or Satan, right?
That's
right. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, if you go into a dark room and then you turn the light on, what happens to the darkness? Gone. And as long as Jesus is in us, we don't have to be afraid that the devil could get in. So kids, you don't have to go home and have nightmares. You just need to make sure you have Jesus as your Savior. And you'll have no problem with a demon. No problem with a demon. Now, how hot is hell? It is real hot, not fake hot. Hot enough to scare a demon, too hot for you. And number four, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Now, how hot is hell? It is not hot enough to reach heaven. It is not hot enough to reach heaven. Now, I told you it was not going to be alliterated. But there are some thoughts here that should stir every one of us. All right, now, Luke chapter 16, there's the rich man who died, and most of us are familiar with that. In verse 19, a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Certain beggar named Lazarus laid at his gate full of his sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Came to pass the beggar died and was carried away by angels in Abraham's bosom of heaven. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, seeth Abraham afar off, Lazarus in his bosom. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in the flame. So he's so thirsty. All he wants is the tip of the finger of water. That's thirsty. But then, verse 25, Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented, and beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Now Abraham says, as much as I'd like to cool your tongue, as much as you'd like to get out of hell and come to heaven and get comforted, it cannot happen, because between us is a huge gulf that those who would go from hell to heaven cannot, those who would go from heaven to comfort those in hell cannot, because there's a huge gulf between heaven and hell. Now, since the time of the writing of Luke 16, Jesus led captivity captive, and then hell hath enlarged herself, and I believe he took heaven further away from hell even than it was at the writing of Luke 16, so that now there's even a bigger gap between heaven and hell than there was at the time of Luke 16. Now, this last point from reading this passage, it's not alliterated, but how hot is hell? Number four, it is not hot enough to reach heaven. It is not hot enough to get to reach heaven. Now, as simple as it sounds, No matter how high the flames get, or no matter how hot the flames get, they'll never be high enough or hot enough to hurt any of us to get to heaven.
Amen.
And so the only way to escape the flame of hell is to make sure that we have made our reservation in heaven. And the only way that's done, and the only way it's ever done, he that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's the way it's always been. That's the way it is. That's the way it always will be. And so when we talk to people, it's still true. We're people that are not nuts. There are people all around us that are going to heaven, and more, though, that are going to hell. And we are not wrong to try to keep others from going to hell. Because the only way to get deliverance from the flames of hell is to make sure that they get to heaven. Now, there's much more that we could say. We could say, how hot is hell? See if you agree with this one. It's too hot for Christian carnality. You want to know how a Christian ought to live? Ask an unsaved person and they'll tell you how a Christian ought to live. And they'll say many times, I'm not on my way to heaven because I've met a Christian. I remember working in the machine shop when I was a machinist. I used to work as a machinist. We made the machines that make the Oreo cookie. I'm famous. So when we would make those machines, there was a foreman in our group who was a Southern Baptist. He was a deacon in the Southern Baptist Church. No doubt in my mind, he was a saved man. But whenever he got upset, he would let out a string of swear words. And I never will forget my trying to witness to Big John. Totally ineffective. Not because he knew me, but because he knew another deacon in a Baptist church. And another, every time that he would cuss, he'd lose his temper, and he'd say things he shouldn't say, and he'd walk away just fuming, acting like he was the only guy who knew anything. He actually had workers who knew more than he knew. He just happened to be the manager. But anyway, every time he'd let out a swear word and he'd walk away, I could hear at least laughter, mumbling, and sometimes even saying, and he's a Christian. And hell is too hot for somebody to go to hell because they know somebody who is a bad Christian. So make sure that we're not carnal. And other things could be said. How many would agree with this one? Hell's too hot for our friends. Now, years ago, I enclosed with this. My daughter, Aubrey, was burned. I was getting ready to preach in Saginaw, Michigan at a teen camp, at a Christian school. And when I was going in to preach, the phone rang before the service. And the secretary called me and said it was my wife. So I answered the phone before I went to preach. And I said, hey, babe, how you doing? And I expected her to say, doing great, you handsome hunk. Can't wait for you to get home so I can give you hugs and kisses. But instead, the line was really quiet. And so when she was quiet, I knew something was wrong. Not because she was quiet, okay? But you could just sense that something was wrong. And so I said, Becky, is everything okay? And she said, again, said nothing. Then I knew something was wrong. So I said, well, just tell me. What's wrong? And she got out two words. She said, it's Aubrey. Aubrey is our youngest. And so I said, well, what happened? Just tell me. And I'm thinking, is she dead? Is she in the hospital? What happened? And finally she gets out these words. She's been burned. So now I'm wondering, okay, is she alive? Is she bad? Is she, what's going on? And so finally I said, just tell me. And she got out. Doctor said she's got second, third degree burns, and it's over 30% of her body, I believe is what they said. I said, what happened? She said, well, I was filling up the bathtub with hot water, and she dove in. Now, for those of you who don't know, in these RVs, we have like a 10-gallon water heater, and so I used to keep it steaming hot, and it's all my fault. I would think you keep it that hot, then you'd have a bigger bath for the kids. So we had the steaming hot water. Well, she'd fill up that hot water, and then she'd add the cold water. Well, my daughter, 1.5 at the time, was a tomboy, and she saw the water and she dove in, thought it would be fun. But it was all steaming hot water. So she dove in, fully clothed, but she dove in, and her hands went to the bottom of the tub, so that didn't get burned, but her hands got burned where she wasn't clothed. Her body got second, third degree burns. Her chin got burned. She pulled it out of the water, splashed up, burned her forehead a little bit, and because she was fully clothed, her body got burned, but not with the second, third degree burns. So they took her off to the hospital. I didn't even preach. I got on the plane, flew home, went in, and she's laying there all bandaged up like a mummy, looking like, "Daddy, can't you take the pain away?" And if you've never seen your child suffer, you don't know what I felt that day. And so then, doctor comes in and says, "Brother Pelletier, Mr. Pelletier, can I speak to you in the hall? Not only do we believe she's been burned, but we think she's had congestive heart failure." Now I'm thinking she could die. So then later we found it wasn't heart failure. What she did is breathe in that steam, and it was so hot it actually burned the inside of her lungs. So it looked like congestive heart failure, but it was just burns on the inside of the lung, and it was pneumonia. So then in time she got over that. But we had to go into the deburring process. Now for those who don't know what that is, you have to take off burnt flesh so new flesh can grow. And so when I'm there, they begin to unbandage her, and she's shaking and obviously in pain. As they continue, she's shaking more. And I said, "Sir, could you be more gentle with my daughter?" And he said, "I'll try." Slows down. And he's trying to be gentle, but she's just shaking. And I said, "You're going to have to be more gentle with her." And he said, "There's nothing we can do. She's going to scream." I said, "Why? Give her something. We can't stop the pain. Why?" "She's been burned. And when we take off the skin, the first layer of her skin's, take off the bandages, the first layer of her skin's all been burned off. So her nerves are exposed. And the oxygen hits it and it burns all over again. She's going to scream." So as they're continuing to take off the bandages, they get to her hands, and I'm seeing, and I'm not thinking she's ever going to use those fingers again. They look like somebody peeled the skin right off, and it was just burnt off. And every joint was 3 times its normal size, a huge bubble. And I thought she'll never use them again. But then they started the debridement process. They took these tweezers, and I'll just simply go into this. They had to touch her burnt skin and pull off whatever they could and make way for new skin to grow. And that went on almost on a daily basis for a little over a month. And that was the only way that they could make her skin heal up pretty. And most of the part, it's healed up and you hardly notice it. But every time those tweezers would touch her skin, she'd just scream all over again. Now, I can't help but preach on the subject of hell without thinking of my personal experiences, you understand. And so I cannot help but think about my daughter's burns. And when I do, the thought that goes through my mind was, that was just water. What could fire do? God is stoking up the fire. He's adding much wood. The flames are full blaze. Let's bow our heads and we'll have a time of invitation. Now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, how many of us are absolutely sure that we are going to heaven? If we're sure we're going to heaven, just slip up the hand if you're sure you've accepted Jesus and you are going to heaven. All right, all right, all right, thank you. Is there anybody who would say, "I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. I never have accepted Jesus. I do not know I've never accepted Jesus. Would you pray for me? And I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell." Is there anybody like that? "I've never prayed to receive Jesus, but I know I need to." If that's you, would you slip up the hand? Anybody like that? All right, as the pianist softly plays, is there anybody who would say, "Brother Mike, I have prayed to receive Jesus, but I keep having nagging doubts, and they plague me, and they put fear in me, and I want to get over the doubts." If that's you, it doesn't mean you're not saved, but you want to get over them. Hell's too hot for you. So is there anybody like that? I think I'm probably saved, but I've got too many doubts and I want to get over them. I need to get over these. If that's you, would you just slip up the hand and put it right back down if you want prayer that way? God bless you here. God bless you there. Is there anybody else? And that's good, because hell's too hot. That whatever it would be, even if it's our a little bit being embarrassed because people already think we're saved, we've got to get over that. And even if I think I am, but I've got doubts, I don't want to feel insecure. Well, don't worry about that. Let's make sure. I'm an actually insecure person too in that area. I prayed many times for a while till I got it settled. So is there anybody else like that? Here's a good time to deal with it. All right, now. How many would agree, Brother Mike, hell's too hot for our friends, and there are people in my heart right now that I'm refocusing on that need to be saved? Pray for them. Would you slip up the hand if you've got specific people in light of the message you're burdened for? Good, 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 good. And in a general way, hell is too hot for everybody out there who's unsaved. And we really need to keep at it and not pretend to keep at it. We've got a mission and we're doing the right thing by being a soul-winning people. Father, I pray now this invitation for your blessing and help. Now, with our heads bowed, I'm going to invite you, if you want to come and pray about hell, unsaved people that you're burdened for, I'm going to invite you to slip out and come and pray for them. And you can do that right now if you want. Just stand up and come if you want. And also, there were two of you that have some doubts of your salvation. If you wouldn't be too embarrassed, if you would come see me, I would be glad to take the two of you together and just slip in a room and we can pray this thing through. So I'd be glad to do that. Or if you want to just set up an appointment with me after the service so you'd feel more comfortable that way, I'd be glad to do that. We can get together during the week. And that's a great way of handling this thing too. So I'm able to talk anytime. And maybe that's even better so you're not rushed. So anyway, we're going to sing Have Thine Own Way. As we sing it, those who want to come and pray can come and pray. Let's stand to our feet for those who want to slip out, make it a little easier for you.
Have Thine own way, Lord, have Thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after Thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still, have Thine own way, Lord, have Thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in Thy presence humbly I bow.
It starts by getting that burden again, which the devil always tries to cool down. So we get that burden again, and then maybe somebody will get saved because we get burdened in here. And we don't quit till we see Him come to know Jesus. Take as much time as you need, Pastor.
Father tonight. We think of those who have crossed our paths that we have tried, others who we have thought but have not spoke to them. Dear God, I pray you'd give us unction from heaven, power. I know that the scripture says that Paul said, pray for me. He asked for prayer that God would give him power to speak. We ask you that, Lord, tonight. We pray for these who have questions that has just bogged them down for many years. Lord, that they'd learn the truth of the Word of God, and that truth will set them free. Well, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
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 Do not.